Bible's open at Psalm 122. Now there are some moments in life which are routine, boring and monotonous, while there are other moments in life that are different, enjoyable and exciting. Often these wonderful moments only come along occasionally and we spend a lot of time looking forward to them. Then when they arrive, we try and get as much as we possibly can out of them. Now for some people, these excited moments may be as simple as the weekend. Not having to go to school. Not having to go to work. Free to do whatever it is that you enjoy. And I'm sure many of us know what it's like to be in a job where we just live for the weekend. We get through the Monday to Friday, that weekly grind. And we get closer and closer to the weekend. And then there's that feeling on Sunday evening when the weekend is over. For other people, a simple weekend, that's just routine. But when it comes to holidays, well, holidays are something special, aren't they? Some people seem to live for their whole holidays. And the moment that they get back from one, they're just planning the next holiday. Now, both weekends and holidays, they are great blessings. And they're good and they're exciting. And they should be rejoiced in and really enjoyed to the maximum when they're kept in the right place. When they're in the right place in someone's life, they are a good thing. When they're elevated to the most important thing in someone's life, then there's a problem there. But when it's just part of the ordinary flow of things, it's right to be excited about the weekend or a forthcoming holiday. But for the Christian should never have the weekend or the holiday that's coming up at the top of their agenda. Not at all. Because for the Christian, there's something that's even more exciting than the most exciting holiday that you can imagine. And that is gathering together with other believers to praise and worship God. And the Christian who understands this, not only understands the heart of our psalm for this evening, number 122, but they also understand the heart of what our future is going to be like when we see Jesus face to face. Because we're going to spend a good chunk of eternity worshiping and giving thanks to the Lord. And we can start that today. Now, all of us, we look forward to heaven, don't we? We all look forward to heaven. We admit that heaven is far more important than a holiday. Well, the great news is, we can start the things we're going to do in heaven today. So, gathering together for worship should be the most exciting thing that we do. It's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of giving thanks. It's an opportunity to escape from the drudgery of life and maybe the difficulties of life and focus upon our Lord and Savior. And as we focus upon Him, so any difficulties we're facing drop into perspective and we're reminded that we are people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed by His blood, forgiven of all of our sins, and we have a purpose in this life to serve Him and we have a wonderful future. This hope of heaven is laid out in the scriptures when we will see Jesus face to face and that will go on forever and ever and ever. And we can have that taster of heaven whenever Christians gather together to worship the Lord. Surely that's something to get excited about, isn't it? I hope it is. I hope we are excited as we gather together. The Christian who just discovers this joy in this life today is a Christian who is truly blessed and a Christian who is very happy. You see, whenever believers have gathered together for worship, it has always been a time for joy. And this is what David's referring to in the first verse of this psalm. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Do you feel like that when someone rings you up and says, oh, you're going to church on Sunday? Or maybe someone knocks on your door and you're waiting for that knock and you go with them to church. It should be an exciting time. And for these Jews all those years ago, they had to do this pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. And David has written this psalm just for the pilgrims who were coming down from a long way off. These people who were scattered all over the promised land in their little towns, in their villages, in their hamlets. They would gather together and they would go down to Jerusalem to worship. And it would be a time of great joy and singing as they set out on that journey down the dusty and rocky roads to get to Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was at first and then later the temple. And after that long journey, how they must have rejoiced when they finally arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. Now, we all know what it's like, don't we? When we get to the end of a journey that's got a desired destination there. Maybe if we think about a holiday and we decided to go to New Zealand or something like that, and it's a long and difficult journey nowadays. It takes, a couple of days or something like that to get to the other side of the world. It's incredible how far we can go today. You know, people of past generations just would not believe how far we can travel in just a few hours. But you know what it's like, don't you? When you're got off at the airport and you're on that final coach journey and you get to the hotel that you're staying in. And that's an exciting time, isn't it? You're at journey's end. Or maybe you go away on holiday, realize you don't like it, then you just can't wait to get home. And then when you're driving home and there's a point when everything's unfamiliar and a little bit uncertain, but then there's an area and you know the area well and you feel that you've gotten home, and then there's that joy in your heart. Or maybe it's getting home to see your loved ones, your relatives. Hopefully that's a good reason to come home as well. Hopefully. Anyway, but you get that idea, don't you, of a joy, an excitement, a sense of fulfillment when you get to your desired destination. And for the pilgrim going to worship, their heart is set on going to Jerusalem, arriving there. And as they arrive there, they're at journey's end. And in a sense, they're going to feel truly home, gathered together with other believers, and they are filled with joy. And as we gather together as Christians, we should be filled with joy as well. We should be filled with joy whenever we sit in a place of worship, surrounded by God's people. That's the moment when we should feel most completely at home. Because this world around us, it can be a dark place, it can be a difficult place, it can be a place which is very anti-Christian. Especially in our society today, there's been things happening over the last month which has seemed that it's going to make it even harder to be a Bible-believing Christian today in our land. But when we gather together as God's people, we're surrounded by like-minded people, people who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for a moment, we're getting that foretaste of heaven, a time where there will be no more sin and all those difficulties will be gone. Gathering together should be a time of real joy. And we're coming to church not just to go to a nice church building, but to be surrounded by God's people. And this evening, as we gather together, I hope you are here to give thanks to the Lord and be surrounded by the community of God's people, those people who have been saved and adopted into God's family. And all of us together, we gather together to worship the Lord, to give thanks to him. And being able to join together with other Christians is one of the greatest privileges possible. We still have freedom of worship here in this land. There were many Christians scattered around this globe who would not be able to meet in a group of Christians this size. Some Christians live in countries where a group this size is more than all the Christians in their nation. And they're unable to gather together. But, you know, we are able to gather together freely, and it is a great privilege. And as we gather together, we've got to remind ourselves over and over again what it's all about. It's not about the building, whether that's some magnificent cathedral or whether it's some new build somewhere or even something that's falling down. It's not about the building. It's not about the quality of the music. It's not about laughing at the minister's terrible singing voice. You still turning the microphone down, Peter? Yeah. Very good. Rather, as we gather together, we are joining with God's people before the throne of the Lord, and through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are offering our praise and worship to God the Father. Gathering for worship is one of the highest callings that any person can ever have. And it's the most important thing that we do all week. Because as Christians, yes, we're called to share the gospel with other people. Yes, that's part of our mandate here in this world. When we're living in this world where there's this mixture of believers and unbelievers, this is the only opportunity that we have to share the gospel. But we also have this opportunity to worship, and we're going to be worshiping for the rest of eternity. So it's clearly something which is very important, and it's critical that we start now. So it's so important that we gather together. Yes, we can worship alone at home, and we should be people who are worshiping every day. We can worship the Lord just by doing a job really well, doing it for His glory. We can worship the Lord in our quiet times. We can listen to music. Maybe we can even sing songs in our quiet times. All sorts of ways we can worship by ourselves. But there always seems to be a special sense of the Lord's presence and a special joy as we gather together to worship. So meeting together for corporate worship with one another is an important thing that we need to do. It's the most important thing we do all week. And we need to be filled with enthusiasm and joy as we worship the Lord. Now, in some ways, this excitement of gathering together for worship would have been easier for the Old Testament believers to understand, because they had to go on this long and difficult and arduous pilgrimage before they got to the place of worship. And it could have been very difficult for them. They didn't have cars. They didn't have nice roads. They didn't have trains or planes or anything like that. They had to either walk, or maybe if they had a bit more money or they were fortunate, they could ride a donkey or something like that. And they could spend days and days and days walking. How many people here like spending days and days walking? How many people struggle to walk to the shops? They would spend days walking. And then when people got too old to walk, they would be unable to gather together for worship. We really are blessed today, aren't we? These people back then, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they got to journey's end. It was a time of rejoicing. And for them, it would have been a magnificent fortress city. This is what David is picking up on in verses 3 and 4. It's this fortress city, and it was the center, the heart of the nation. All of the tribes were gathering together to worship. People from the four corners of the land, they would come together for worship. And when they got to Jerusalem, it would have been so different to the sorts of towns that many of them lived in. Because the majority of people, they lived in small villages. They farmed the land. So they were scattered here, there, and everywhere. Little hamlets, just a few houses clustered together. And then suddenly they get to this place where it's a city. Stone buildings built closely together. And I'm sure the first time that they went to Jerusalem, it would have been like the first time someone goes to London or someone goes to New York, and you wander around with your head in the air, looking at all those buildings towering up around you, admiring the wonderful architecture and things like that. Eyes filled with wonder at all the new sights and sounds and the magnificent buildings all around them. This is what was happening when they were going down to Jerusalem. They were going to this fortress city, and all of the nation were gathering together, as it said in God's word. In the Old Testament law, it was said that when they entered the promised land, that the Lord would set a place aside for worship. There would be one place, and they would bring all of their sacrifices, all of their offerings, to that central location where at first the tabernacle was set up, and then in the fullness of time the temple would be built. And this was a natural place for David to set up his throne, right next to the tabernacle. Because in the tabernacle, you've got the Holy of Holies, the place where, as it were, God's footrest is, the place where God's presence on earth is manifested to the maximum, the most that it is on earth. It's the heart of the nation. So it makes sense, doesn't it, for the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David, to be set up right next door to the tabernacle. Now, today, though, things are a little bit different. Because when we look at the situation today, there isn't a temple in Jerusalem anymore. In fact, it's been nearly 2,000 years since the temple was flattened by the Romans. But this was all under God's control, because we now live in the era of the new covenant. And God's presence, that maximum presence to bless, is not restricted to the Holy of Holies, one place in the heart of the land. But rather, God's presence through His Spirit is there in the heart of every born-again believer. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we're reminded that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. which could also be translated as a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be a holy priesthood. All of us are part of the priesthood. Remember in the Jews, it was just the one tribe, the Levites, and the priests were drawn from the Levites. And it was just the one family within the Levites that were priests. But now every true believer is a priest. And we have access to that Holy of Holies in a sense, because the Holy Spirit is there within us. The Spirit of Christ is within the Christian. Which means that there is no longer any need for a temple in Jerusalem, because God lives in and among his people. Which means that as we gather together for worship, we are just as close to God this evening here as the Jews were when they were arriving in Jerusalem and going into that tabernacle. In fact, in Revelation 21 verse 2, as we were looking at it on Thursday, we were reminded that in the vision that John had, he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Now we know, don't we, that the Church of Christ is the bride of Christ. But also, in Revelation, we see the bride is also called the New Jerusalem, the place where God is dwelling among his people. As we read about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, we see that it's a type which points towards the greater reality of the kingdom of God, which is fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives. And as the church, we are the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is made up of all true believers from every nation under the sun and from every moment in history. A vast gathering of God's people where every single person is there in place as we're built into this spiritual temple. We are the living stones that are being put together and built together. And every bit has a place and not one brick will be missing. Jerusalem is built like a city, closely compacted together. And it is the place where the throne is. Not the throne of David, but the throne of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times as we gather together for worship before the Lord, have you felt yourself in his presence? How you've felt him teaching you and encouraging you, maybe correcting you and telling you that you've got to grow and develop in a certain area. When we gather for worship, the Lord speaks to us as we appear before his throne. And when we gather together for worship, do we really understand what it is that we're doing? We are coming before our Lord and Savior to worship him and to listen to his word. And what does he see as he looks at us? Does he see people who are filled with joy? Does he see people who are happy? Does he see people who are delighted to be in his presence? Does he see faces radiant with joy and thanksgiving? Or does he see people thinking, oops, they played the wrong note there. Oh, they're singing a bit too slow. And as we listen to his word, are we listening to every word? Or are we staring out of the window, longing for the time when the tea and coffee are served? Now remember, I can see everyone from up here. And there aren't too many of you. So I can often see who's paying attention. If I can see, what about the one who searches hearts and minds, who knows all things? He knows exactly why we're gathering together for worship. And the reason that we should be gathering is out of thankfulness for what he has done. And we should be delighted to meet together with other people. This should be the highlight of our week, the most important thing that we do. And we should be paying attention and listening. And as we gather, we're given this wonderful opportunity to worship the Lord. And we've got a great blessing because we don't have to go all the way to some centralized location. You know, it'd be bad enough if we just had to go down to Blackpool, wouldn't it? You know, we've got to go there for the Festival of Hope. And for some people, that might be a little bit too far. We're so blessed that we've got churches that preach God's word on our doorstep. How many of you here have spent less than 10 minutes traveling to this church, either by foot or by car? I'd say the majority of us here have spent less than 10 minutes. I know a few people have come slightly further, but most of us haven't had to travel far. And that really is a great blessing, isn't it? So we have this blessing that we're able to meet together with one another to worship the Lord. And we need to be coming with the right desire and the right heart. And this should be the place that we want to be most in the whole world. And this was certainly the case for the pilgrim going up to Jerusalem. Most years they would only be going up to 3 major festivals. The rest of the time they'd be there in the villages. Maybe they'd go down to the temple if they'd had a special sacrifice to make for the birth of a child or something like that, or they'd done some particularly heinous sin that needed a sacrifice. But most of the time, the people would be going to 3 major festivals. And it was much later in history that the synagogue system that we have in the Gospels developed. That happened sometime, they think, during the exile and the synagogues that were developed then. But even when the synagogues were there in the different towns, certain things had to be done in the temple. So it was important for the Jews to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we see this in verses 6 to 9. And there's a couple of reasons given there. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Because if Jerusalem, the place of the tabernacle, the temple, is at peace, it means that it's a place of worship. And those who love the Lord are going to be secure. And verse 8, for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So you see that praying for the peace of Jerusalem is all about how it was the place of worship, how it was a place that the family and friends went to. It was the center of the nation. And the Jew would be seeking the prosperity of the city of Jerusalem, praying for it and regularly praying for it. And the peace that's being talked about is shalom, that Jewish understanding of peace, which deals with wholeness and purity as well as the lack of violence. Jerusalem is the site of the temple. The place of rule needed to be a place of peace, because when the capital was at peace, so was the rest of the nation. But sadly, during Old Testament times, we know that this was rarely the case. Instead of being loyal to the Lord and his law, they ignored him, they rebelled against him, and in so doing, they brought various covenant curses down upon them, which stripped all peace away. So it's no surprise that our Lord wept over Jerusalem on his final visit to that city as he contemplated its fate, because just a few decades after he was crucified there and after his ascension, it was flattened by the Roman war machine. And that was the time when the physical temple ceased to exist. Spiritually, it had already stopped playing its role, because we're after the day of Pentecost at that point. And we're after the time when Christ died and the curtain was torn in two. Access to the Holy of Holies is now available for all who put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So the temple in Jerusalem had served its purpose and it was retired. And now the Lord is dwelling in the hearts of his people, and his people are not limited to just ethnic Jews. Instead, people from every tribe and tongue and nation are united together as God's people, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem today, we should be praying for the peace, the safety, the wholeness, the wholesomeness of God's people today as genuine believers. We are praying for the peace of Jerusalem when we remember the persecuted church, and when we pray for other Christians to grow in godliness, when we pray and ask the Lord to help other Christians in their difficulties. We are part of the heavenly Jerusalem, so we do need to be praying for one another. Now, of course, for some of you, I'm sure this naturally leads to a question. What about the nation of Israel today and the city of Jerusalem today? That's the natural question that comes out of this. Well, as it stands, we know that the only people who will enter the kingdom of God are people who believe in Jesus. There's no mention in the New Testament of there being two roads to salvation, one for the Jews through the Old Testament and then Christians being saved separately. In fact, we see that Jesus was quite hard upon the ethnic Jews who thought they would go to heaven just because they had been born Jewish. The Pharisees, the rabbis, they were putting great faith in the fact that they were the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, God can raise up the seed of Abraham just from the dust of the ground. Today we know that a person's place in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, is all about their relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So does this mean that God has abandoned the Jews and started again with the church? I don't think so. Because if that was the case, the Jews would have ceased as an independent nation when Rome squashed them. The fact that the nation of Israel still exists as a distinctive people and that they now have partial control of the city Jerusalem tells me that God has still got something for them to do. And hopefully it will involve some kind of national repentance as they see with their own eyes the one that they have pierced. Yet the exact detail about this is a mystery that we cannot get to the bottom of. And we explored how complex this question was a couple of weeks ago on Thursday nights. Remember those different millennium viewpoints that we looked at? Boy, did we get confused about that. All these different viewpoints that Bible-believing Christians have held at different times. Time will reveal the Lord's plans. There are some things in Scripture which are crystal clear, and there's other things which are mysteries and murky that we only have partial information for. So today, should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, I'd say yes, but also I'd say it's important how we pray for it, because as well as praying for peace in Jerusalem, we should be praying for peace in other war-torn areas like Yemen and Syria, Afghanistan, parts of Africa. Everywhere around this world, there's conflict in different ways, and we should be praying for peace for all of these conflict zones. So to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in that way is absolutely right. But to pray for the peace of Jerusalem that's being brought out by Psalm 122 means to be praying for the peace of the church today, praying for other believers. And boy, do we need this prayer. Because even though gathering together for worship should be the highlight of the week when we worship the Lord and get good teaching, sadly the church today is filled with wolves in sheep's clothing who will say whatever it takes to get them a following. Nowadays, people abandon the worship of God and the teaching of his word just to keep a building open and to get people coming in to meetings. And because of this, it means that genuine Christians often suffer from a real shortage of teaching of God's word. So they don't really understand how the Bible fits together. They don't really understand what the Bible teaches. They don't really understand what it means to be a Christian, what they're being set free from. And as a result, they stumble and trip through life, facing all sorts of difficulties and doubts and problems, which the clear teaching of God's word would do away with and encourage them. And even when Christians are coming together to worship, as it were, sometimes worship has been robbed of all of its meaning. Instead of focusing upon the Lord, worship has become a form of entertainment, something that's me-centered, something that makes me feel better. So people will say, oh, that was a great worship time, meaning that they've enjoyed the worship. And rather than looking at its content to see whether the songs that are sung are true to God's word. And whoever asks, what does Jesus think about our time of worship? We should be, because to worship is to exalt him. He is the one who is exalted, so we praise him. It's not about us. So any worship that is all about how it makes us feel, then that's not genuine worship. Even when people are quoting this in pious language, like, oh, I really felt the Holy Spirit moving or something like that. We need to be focusing upon the Lord and not about how worship makes us feel. So it's an area where we really do need to be praying for one another. So what can we do? Well, we cannot change the hearts and minds of other believers, even though we're sitting next to us. But we can get ourselves sorted out. And this is good news, because we're only really responsible for ourselves unless we're in a teaching role, and then we're held to account by the Lord for the things that we teach. Each one of us can get ourselves sorted out. So we need to prayerfully consider what we are doing as we gather together for worship. We need to remind ourselves that we are coming before our Lord and Savior to give thanks. We need to learn to rejoice as we gather in attitude, in song, in paying attention. And we need to be praying for others in our own fellowships, in other churches, that they will rejoice as they gather together for worship. And we need to be praying for Christians in this nation as well. We really do need to learn once again that when we gather together, we're gathering together to worship the Lord, and there should be joy in our hearts. Because as we gather together, this should be the most important moment in the week. As we gather together, this should be the place where our hearts want to be more than anywhere else in the world. Because gathering together with God's people to worship the Lord is the best place to be. Amen.